All right, here's our text for this morning, Philippians chapter number 3 again. We're going to end in 3 and move to verse 1 of chapter 4, so we're making progress. This idea is near and dear to my heart. I'll share that with you in the middle of the message. Our conversation, our citizenship in verse number 20 of chapter 3 is in heaven. It's a dual citizenship. We have a national citizenship as Americans or South Koreans or whatever your nationality is. And then if you're a born-again believer this morning, you have a heavenly citizenship. And from this location called heaven, the abode of God, is where we are looking for our Savior and Lord to come back. And we can't wait for Him to come back. He's gonna return. And when He returns, one of the things on the agenda, and there are a series of things, but one of them is the changing of our bodies. Okay, this is as the ESV renders it, a transformation. When He returns, He's going to change our vile or our sinful or our lowly or our humble bodies into something that will be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And the power that He's going to use to do that, that same power according to the working, according to the power whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. All right, what are we talking about there? No more rebels. All rebellion will be eliminated. So based on that, verse 20 and 21, this is what He tells us. Therefore, because of that now, ignore that for, separating the text. It's a continual thought. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, King James language is brethren. It's gender inclusive. Dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast. Now, let's not lose sight of all the language in between. My brothers and sisters, dearly beloved, long for, joy and crown. We could read it just like this. Our conversation is in heaven, from where we also look for our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to change our vile bodies into something that's glorious. He's going to use that power to do all things unto Himself. Therefore, stand fast. Stand fast. Jojo, because you have a heavenly citizenship, because God promises merit to change your lowly body into a glorious body, because someday every rebel is going to be subdued, because of all that, you and I, we stand firm. We stand fast in the Lord. We don't move. We are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what we are. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come into our presence. We don't want a religious service. Too many of those. They're happening everywhere. We don't want one of those, Lord. We want to feel Your presence. We want to know Your power. We want to experience Your filling. We want this to be different. And we want this to be utterly special. We want this to glorify You and to edify the saints and to evangelize the lost all at the same time. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a great text. This is a super text. We start with this idea that he's going to do something. Who will? We're going to see God's power in three ways, three amazing ways in this one verse. Let me show you. The power to create, the power to transform, and the power to subject. And this is just verse number 21. This God who created our present body is the same God that's going to transform our new bodies. Now, more and more people, more and more adults, more and more teenagers are walking away from this idea that Christ is returning, and when he returns, he's going to transform our bodies. They're walking away from that. It's not that important anymore. They're more consumed with their current body than anything that God's going to do in the future. I wonder why we're less concerned with the return of Christ and less concerned about the transformation and less concerned about the future. Could it be that the degree to which evolution has impacted our thinking, that we're struggling at a God who can transform? Let me see if I can unpack this idea. If you think there is some credence to deistic evolution, then you will surely struggle with what Paul is now teaching. If you think that creation in 6 days in Genesis is ridiculous, if you think it really took God a million or a billion or a trillion years to get humans to where they are now, if you think that it took him this evolutionary process, then how in the world could you believe in a God in a moment who's going to transform? Goodness, if it took him a trillion years to get us our current bodies, what's it going to take him beyond a zillion years to get us to a glorious body? See, Paul's thinking right here that in a moment, that when he returns, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive shall be caught up together with him in the air, and then we're going to be changed. We're going to be transformed. But more and more Christians are buying into this idea of evolution. They're embracing it. More and more Christians, they're embracing it. They're grabbing a hold of it. Are you so ignorant as to think that the body is a product of evolution? I took a moment and I took apart this ballpoint pen. I took this apart. This is our simple church ballpoint pen right here. The one that you have on the pew in front of you. It's really not that complicated. It has a main body. It has an inkwell kind of a thing that pours out ink. It's got a little pocket holder thing, a doohickey here that will allow you to clip on your pocket. It's got a little several silver piece that holds it together. It's got a spring. A spring's right here. This is a spring. A little spring allows it to go up and down. It's got a little holder, and it's got a rubber piece, all right? Not really that complicated. Let's put it inside this container. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 parts. Let's go ahead and make that container the universe. That container will be the universe. And these are all the things that make up the human body. Let's start shaking it. Let's expect that somehow it's going to come together if we just shake it long enough. If we just turn it this way or that way or this way or this way. It needs more time, doesn't it? Let's do it longer.
Harder.
Right? Harder. Do you understand that that's what they expect us to believe? Do you really understand that they expect us to believe that they write textbooks suggesting that if we just shake this long enough and we wait long enough, eventually this pen's going to come together? But you say, Pastor Sean, that's not an accurate portrayal because only air's in there. And in our universe, there was water. All right, let's add some water. Let's see if that'll make a difference. All right, let's put some water in there. All right, we added some water. Right? Because our universe has air and water in it. So let's start shaking it apart. Let's see if water makes a difference. Are we getting any closer? I'm not kidding with you. Universities, school systems, people with brains teach this stuff. They suggest that if you just give it enough time and enough deviations and enough variance that eventually it'll come together. Do you understand that the only way this pen is coming together is the human hand reaches in there and starts assembling it?
Yep, that's right.
That it's not going to come together left to its own devices. It takes an intelligent designer to figure out that this pen has a part and it must be put together. How have we let the public school system rob our children of a creator God? Stolen him right out from underneath us. The creator God is booted out of the school system, replaced with an evolutionary model that calls into question everything the Word of God says. Why would I believe in a God who can transform if I don't even believe in a God who can create? Do you understand? I'm telling you right now, the building blocks of the Word of God start with, in the beginning, God created. Created. The God who creates is the God who transforms. How in the world? I just want you to see the logical inconsistencies. Why in the world would you ever offer up a prayer to a God that you believe took 2 trillion years to evolutionary process in? My goodness, God, I need a cold taken care of right now. You can't do it over 1 million years. I got a headache right now. I need you to heal me right now, God. Man, you got to understand, it took me 4 trillion years to get the human body together, and you're expecting me to respond right now? I'm trying to show you the absurdity of the argument. Let me say it a different way. I'm trying to show you guys the stupidity of the argument. I'm trying to show you how ridiculous it is. I'm trying to illustrate with a ballpoint pen that if we have a God who cannot create, why would we expect him to be able to transform? Please understand. Let me show you this. That is the inside of your smartphone. Nobody believes that thing came together through an evolutionary process. No one. There are 4.7 billion cell phone users, and not one of them believes that it came about through an evolutionary process. Not one. They all have enough of an intellect to know somebody created this cell phone. They might not be able to understand how it works, but they know it didn't come together by accident. They know it wasn't left to its own devices. They know that they didn't just lay those parts in a container, shake it up, and suddenly this came about. Now, look, folks, if you compare your human body to a cell phone, that cell phone is nothing compared to your human body. That cell phone is a joke compared to your human body. Have you ever contemplated the wonders of your human body? Have you ever contemplated the skin? You can scratch skin, you can cut skin, and it heals itself right back. Have you ever contemplated the amazing nature of the human body? How it can heal itself? Have you ever thought for a moment the complexity of your eye? How your eye sees something, flips it around, moves it down into your brain, down to your hand? How the hand-eye coordination is unbelievable, that you see something, decide what you want to do with it, reach down, taste it, put it in your mouth, and feed yourself. I'm telling you right now, that didn't happen by an evolutionary process. It didn't. No, not one person thinks that we went from the original phone to the phone we take granted together through an evolutionary process. We give these people names. Steve Jobs, Thomas Edison, Creator God, Jehovah. Pay attention to what the public school system is teaching your children. Why would they believe in a God who can transform if they don't believe in a God who can create? What will our glorious bodies be like? What will make them glorious? Well, the Bible says that this corruption must put on incorruption. What does that look like, Pastor Sean? No more brain tumors. No more brain tumors. We had a sister in Christ in our Sunday school class weeping because one of her dear friends has a brain tumor. No brain tumors in the glorious bodies. No arthritis. No high blood pressure. No stents. No back surgery. And on and on and on. No sin. No sin. No sin. So number one was God's power to create. Number two was God's power to what? Transform. Let's say it together now. Okay. Number one is God's power to create. Number two is God's power to transform. And now I want to show this third way. Now, I'm sure that you've heard, as I have, evangelists say something like, God's a gentleman and, oh, God would never. And they put God in a box. And they decide what God will and will not do. And he would never put his will on you. And he's, I'm going to tell you right now, in this verse, he is putting his will on them. He is. It's not optional. Very clearly, the King James language is a little bit awkward here. According to the working, he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. All things. All things. Let me show you to the ESV. By the same power, by the power that he's created, by the power that he transforms, that same power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. What are you talking about? Look back at chapter 2. Look back at chapter 2. At the name of Jesus, chapter 2, verse 10. Folks, you're turning way too many pages, okay? I mean, I don't know where you're going, okay? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should what? Every tongue is going to what? You say, I'm not bowing. Yes, you are. You say, I'm not confessing. Yes, you are. You say, he can't make me. Yes, he can. What do you mean? I'm telling you, you don't want to bow, and you're bowing. The power to create, the power to transform, and the power to subdue. You say, I'm not confessing. If he can make rocks praise him, then he can make your mouth praise him. Amen. He says that. Oh, you don't want to praise me? I'll make these rocks cry out. Okay? So the power that he has to create and the power that he has to transform is the same power he's going to use to subdue all things unto himself. You say, I'm not sure I like that sovereign God. So what? He didn't ask for your vote. Hey, the clay doesn't say to the potter. The clay doesn't say to the potter. He's the potter. That's who he is. This is his universe. He's going to subdue all things unto himself, so that he can be all in all. Now let's focus on 4:1, okay? Now we're going to focus on 4:1. 4:1, the connection point, the word therefore. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. Paul, why didn't you just get to the point? No. I want to take this out. I want to tell you who I'm talking to. I'm talking to brothers and sisters. I'm talking to folks that I love. I'm talking to folks I long to be with. I'm talking to folks who are my joy and crown. By the way, did you notice there that it's all about people? It's all about people. It's all about people. Why do you attend a family reunion? Why do you attend? Walter said, because my mom made me. All right, beyond that, why do you attend a family reunion? Why do you attend a family reunion? Some of you don't even know what a family reunion is. It's a time when family gets together to reconnect, to share in normally food, watermelon, fried chicken, country ham, biscuits. Sounds good, doesn't it? This is good eating time. But what do we do at these family reunions besides eating? We talk. We connect. We reconnect. Why do we go to a family reunion? Because we are what?
Family.
We're family. That's what Paul wants us to see for us here. It's not a theater. Not a theater. We're not doing multiple campuses and the guys on the screen. You know why we don't do that? Because we're family. Because we're family. You're my brother. You're my sister. You're my brother. You're my sister. You're my brother and sister. I got a giant family. I got a huge family. Some of you don't understand this. I can get that. I know you haven't been part of a family. I came here in 1988. We've known each other a long time. I've seen your children when they were small. Now they have children. Relationships, depth, brothers and sisters. We love each other. We care for each other. What are you doing to get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ? If you're looking for a church to fly under the radar and not connect, find another one. That's not this church. This is a family reunion every Sunday. Every Sunday, connecting with one another. Why? Because we love each other. We love each other. Can I remind you what the Bible says about this love? It's patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant, and love is not rude. You're struggling in your marriage? Open that passage up every morning. Read it together. Every day, read it together. Your marriage is on the rocks right now. Reconnect with that passage right there. Look at each other in the eyes and honestly submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. You know what, Brian? We never, ever have to worry about having a church split if we'll live this out. Never. It does not insist on having its own way. It is not irritable. It is not resentful. Wait a minute. You're just saying that because you're the preacher. Folks, let me just tell you right now, I don't get my way around here all the time. What do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, you skip church every Sunday you want. If I had my way, you'd never miss church. You see what I'm saying? Don't think for a moment I always get my way around here. My way around here would be everyone gives. My way around here would be everyone comes to Sunday school. You decide when you're coming to Sunday school. Don't think for a moment that this is some despot up here running the church getting his way all the time. That's not how it happens at all. Why in the world do you think we're moving to elders? So that we don't have these presentations, these scenarios. It is not irritable. It is not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. According to Romans 14, 15, we are supposed to walk in love toward our brother and sister. And by the way, if your wife professes to be a born-again believer, start treating her like our sister in Christ. That means you care. You care. When this is happening in the church, we're not walking in love. Don't say it behind their back. Go see your brother in Christ. Don't say it behind her back. Go see her. If you've got an awe with a brother or sister in Christ, if you've got a concern, don't talk to others about it. Go see them. Go talk directly to them. I'm concerned about this. Tell them right to their face, I don't think you should have bought that really nice car. I don't think you can afford it. What, are you kidding me? I would never say such a thing. Then why are you saying it behind their back?
There you go.
Why are you saying it behind their back? If you really don't think they can manage their finances, you know, okay, Pastor, you're wrong. We don't talk about finances. I know. We talk about how we raise each other's children.
Yep.
Uh-huh. This is how it goes, something like, if those were my kids, and then we finish it, they wouldn't be behaving that if they were mine. Yeah. Wait a minute. Love is not arrogant. You don't know how you'd raise that son. He ain't yours. You don't know how you'd raise that daughter. She ain't yours. You don't know what you'd do. Long for. I love them and I long for them. Why does he long for them? Because they've been away. They're separated. Wait a minute. Paul's longing to be with his brothers and sisters in Christ flows out of his love for them. If you can go large periods of time without coming to Sunday school, what does that say about your love for your Sunday school class? If you can just go weeks without coming to Sunday school, what's it say about your love for this church? I don't mean the buildings. I don't love the ceiling tiles. You're the church, brother. You're the church. You were gone up in Connecticut forever. I notice where you guys sit. We long to be together, to connect. You guys were on that cruise for what, a month? It was forever. We spend time with each other. We long to be with each other. Why? Because we what, church? We love each other. We love each other. Now he uses this description of crown and joy. This is interesting. Why are these brothers his joy and crown? God used Paul to have an impact either in their conversion or their discipleship. And because of this, he calls them stuff like my little children. My little children. My Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Onesimus, whom I have fathered. Paul. There's some single moms in this church who would love for you to spend some more time with their sons. Single moms in this church would love for you to spend some time with their boys. Dads totally abandoned the children, and it would be wonderful if you take a fatherly role. How could I do that? You'd spend time with them. You'd consider them your joy and crown. What are you talking about? Crown represents the reward Paul is confident he will receive because of his diligence in the proclamation and application of the gospel. I talked to Coach Ty Smith this morning. He sits right over there in the 8:30 service. And I said to him, I said, Ty, do you understand that if you'll take coaching and turn it into a discipleship ministry, God has a reward for you in heaven? Can I tell you something? There are no crowns in heaven for more W's in the basketball column. You get all your earthly rewards for that right here. But if you'll take basketball as a mechanism for discipleship, you can expect crowns in heaven for that. Crowns. And then he says joy. Joy represents the feelings Paul experiences when he hears that those he has impacted are walking in the faith. Paul doesn't have joy over his Super Bowl team winning. Paul doesn't have joy over the lottery ticket. Paul doesn't have joy over a touchdown. Paul's joy is much deeper than that. Paul's joy is based on people. People created in the image of God. People that Christ died for. People that are ordained unto salvation. People that God is calling to himself. People matter to Paul. Paul's not distracted with all this other nonsense. People matter. 3 John 4, the Apostle John. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in truth. I have an illustration for you. This is a dry erase board in one of the classrooms across the street. This is my classroom that I teach senior Bibles in. We're trying to teach them John biblical worldview. So we started with a blank dry erase board, just a blank dry erase board, no notes, desk cleared off. And I said, let's articulate 10 tenets of a Christian worldview. I'm not going to sit here and teach them. I want you to tell me, class, what are the tenets of a Christian worldview? If I have a biblical worldview, I think this way. Man, they started coming. I'm just writing, John. I'm just writing. They're coming. I'm writing. Clarifying thoughts. I'm just writing. I was experiencing joy inside. Joy. I don't always experience joy with that senior class, but that day, at that moment, I did. Do you know why? They were beginning to walk in truth. And I knew that something was taking root. Taking root. Parents, do you have any idea what confusing messages you communicate when you're more concerned about the winning touchdown or goal than you are? Is God's word taking root in their souls? When you hear from your son, your daughter, your grandchild, the one that you've adopted, the one you're working with, the one you're mentoring, when you hear moments of truth taking root, does it bring joy in your soul? It does mine. So now we get to the main point. All that was just sidebar to get us here. Therefore, my brethren, who are dearly beloved and long for and his joy and crown, I want you to stand fast in the Lord. I need you to stand fast in the Lord. Don't you go anywhere. You stand firm. You stand firm. You get yourself in a firm, fixed, or settled position, and don't you move. You stay in the Lord. In the Lord. This is a big deal. This is a really big deal. You see this all the time at funerals. What are you talking about? You see it all the time at funerals. Let me try to describe it to you. Johnny has lived for himself his entire life. He has essentially lived like the devil. He's 28 years old. He's been selfish, immoral. Hadn't darkened the door of a church in years. Nobody remembers the last time a prayer was offered or God's word was read. His heart has not envisioned God on his magnitude of holiness and a position of worship in decades. And suddenly his life is ended prematurely, snuffed out of existence, 28 years old. So now, John, we have to preach the funeral of a young man. So we start scrambling. Oh, we got to scramble. You know what I'm talking about? We scramble. We start going back through the annals of his life. Oh, we're looking, scrambling. 24, 23, 21, 19, 14, 11, 11, 9, finally, 9 years old. Oh, we found it. He was at Vacation Bible School. Oh, there it was. Woo. Oh, goodness sakes. I didn't think we were going to find the moment when he asked Jesus in his heart, but we found it. Good. Whew. Now we can preach that he's in heaven. Whew. I thought by rare chance there was someone that actually went to hell, but nope. We've saved him. We found that moment in time. That happens all the time. And can I tell you, it is unbiblical. Oh, we don't want to hear it. No, 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 we don't want to hear it. I got to know that there was a time that they wanted to go to heaven. They heard about heaven. Grandma's in heaven. Grandpa's in heaven. Uncle Bob's there. Sally's there. Don't you want to go too? Well, no, you really want to go. I'm telling you. I want you to go more than you want to go. Go with me. Okay, what do I have to do to go? Well, ask Jesus in your heart. Okay. And then somehow we capture it as a moment. So is that legitimate? Can we grab a hold of that? What does God's word say about this? Well, let's start with Matthew. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Ooh, that's problematic. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Let's move on, Pastor Sean. All right, let's go to Romans 11. I was there on Monday with the seniors and juniors and sophomores. Let's go to Romans 11. This is a good book. Romans talks about salvation. Let's go to Romans 11, everyone. Let's see if Romans 11 will give us any hope. Let's see if Romans 11 will give us any wiggle room. Verse 20. Romans 11, verse 20. It starts right off with, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. They were broken off. They were broken off. But you stand by faith. You stand fast through faith. Don't be high-minded. Instead, fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, those are the true Israelites, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Well, that sounds like a warning. Yes, it is a warning. Yes, it's an ominous warning. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. The ESV rendering, I think, is kindness. Is that right? The kindness of God. The goodness and the kindness of God versus the severity. Let's continue. Therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity. I don't want that. But toward thee, goodness. You are a recipient of God's mercy, of God's grace, of God's kindness. And then we read these words, if thou continue. If thou continue. So wait a minute. When we dug back and we got to 9 years old, what then were we expecting? We were expecting at 10 or 11, 12, 14, 17, 19. We needed to see some evidence of continuing in the kindness of God. You'd almost think the scripture says that he who began a good work in you will perform that work until the end. That he'll continue that work, that he'll keep it through. The ESV rendering is, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. This would be a good time to wake up. Kind of shock yourself a little bit and pay attention. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to see this. This is an important text, so you find it in your own Bible. I'm going to drink a bit of Mountain Dew because I used my water up for the illustration. Don't yell at me. This is my only one for the day, okay? This is really a half, so I still have 6 more ounces, so I may not use half here and then take the other 6 later, okay? 5. Okay. Let's read the Bible together. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. The gospel. Which I preached unto you, and which also you received, and wherein you are what? Standing. You're standing on it, aren't you? Oh, good, I'm standing on it. And by this you're saved. By this also you're saved. And then, oh my goodness, there's that. If, oh my soul. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you. And the ESV rendering is, if you stand fast, hold fast. Church, let me pause for a minute and kind of share with you why this is such a big deal to me. I'm a firstborn son, product of divorce. Mom and dad separated at a very early age. I went with dad. My brother Scott went with mom. He lived in New England. We lived everywhere. We moved down to West Virginia. My dad met a carpenter who was a born-again, evangelical, soul-winning fanatic. He insisted my dad had to believe the gospel. He insisted that he needed to come to church. He insisted that there was heaven and hell, and Jim Harris did not want to go to hell. He needed to embrace Christ. I saw our lives go from secular to Christian virtually overnight. I remember when we never went to church to where we were always at church. It was unbelievable. We were there all the time. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday Bible study, Wednesday somewhere. If there was a revival in town, we were going to it. Our house became religious overnight. I started hearing the Bible being quoted to me as a child. Spare the rod, spoil the child, take it again, wham! I'm not kidding. I saw a legitimate transformation from my perspective. If you'd asked me in that day, was your dad saved? I would have said absolutely positively, my dad has been changed. He has been transformed into a Christian. He felt a call to preach. We moved lock, stock, and barrel up to Great Lakes Bible College in Lansing, Michigan. 4 years later, he was pastoring a church in Potterville, Michigan. I was a sophomore at the time. My daddy was a preacher. He preached the gospel. I knew what the gospel was. I was taught biblical values in my home. I was taught right and wrong. It was expected of me to do what was right. I left the house to go to college. My dad decided he needed an advanced degree, so he moved to Lexington, Kentucky to start training on a Master's of Divinity. Only my dad went to a liberal school. It was the Disciples of Christ Church. They had begun questioning things like the virgin birth, the inerrancy of Scripture, the legitimacy of the resurrection, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. And slowly but surely, my dad started taking baby steps away from the faith. He divorced my stepmom, whom I loved, married another woman. Baby steps away. Suddenly in his 50s, he had a massive heart attack. God called him home. Wait a minute. Maybe that's not the right verbiage. Wait a minute. Maybe I don't really have any assurance of salvation. Maybe I can't talk about the fact that my dad is in heaven. Because you know what? He didn't continue in the faith. Let me talk to you guys over here for a minute. Daniel, let me tell you something. If I thought for a moment there was any wiggle room in the text, I'd find it so that I could have assurance that my dad's in heaven. John, if there is any way that I could find a wiggle room in the text, if there's anything that I could do to search the scriptures over and find somewhere that gave me some form of comfort, I would find it. But here's the problem. I can't find it. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it teaches that you can have a transformation and then totally apostatize and still go to heaven. My dad, by the time he died, had repudiated the exclusivity of Jesus Christ and the efficacy of what was accomplished on the cross and the legitimacy of Christ and abandoned Native Americanism. At the funeral, I stood up and spoke and said, "You guys need to know that I remember a different Jim Harris. I remember a man that believed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not this mysticism." But me speaking up doesn't mean that he went to heaven. Folks, Pam and I watched the Billy Graham funeral, as I'm sure many of you did. And it was literally legacies of generations of believers. I don't have that. I have no assurance that my mother's in heaven. None whatsoever. I have tiny shred of possibility that my dad was legitimately born again, but I don't know. And so I preach the way I do because I don't want you to go through that. I don't want you to go through that. I don't want you to create that for your children. I want you to live in such a way that Thomas can know that if daddy dies prematurely, he stayed the course. You need to understand, church, this stuff is real to me. This is not a sermon typed up on a manuscript. This is called life. This isn't a homily delivered to a thing in order to check the block. This isn't a manuscript. This is real. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, we have created near heresy, giving false assurance of salvation when it should not be given. Turn over to Colossians 1. I know what time it is. I'll do my best to wrap it up really quick. Colossians 1 is so powerful. You've got to get there in your Bible and you've got to underline it. Oh, I wish I could make every young person sit up and pay attention right now. I wish I could make every 20-year-old pay attention right now. I need you to see these in your these words in your own Bible. Look at verse 21 with me. We're just going to work through three little verses. It won't take us long. You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that's sin. Paul's talking about our former lives when we lived as heathens, rebels to the authority of God. And then we were converted. We were, notice the words, yet now has he reconciled. Reconciled, you've been restored. How did he do that? Look at verse 22. In the body of his flesh through his death. He's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Now keep reading with me. This is what he plans on doing. To present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Imagine for just a moment that God is filling the choir loft with saved people, reconciled people, filling the choir loft, you were an enemy from God and he reconciled you and he's packing the choir loft. Someday the choir loft is jam-packed and then he's going to say, this is my choir. And notice, please, the choir is holy and it's unblameable and it's unreprovable in his sight. Now, if you knew for a moment that that choir loft was the place where you secured a place for all eternity in the presence of God, wouldn't you want to be in that choir loft? Yes or no? So read the next verse with me. Read it with me. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So if you want to be part of the group that's holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you want to be reconciled unto God through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, then what must you and I do this morning? We must continue in the Christian faith, grounded and settled. We cannot, under any circumstances, be moved away from the hope of the gospel. I don't care where you move to. Panama City, you stay in the gospel. Don't you move away from the gospel under any circumstances. If you're a senior today and you're going off to college, don't you move away. Don't you let some liberal professor move you away from the gospel. Don't you date anyone that's going to move you away from the gospel. Don't you go to a university that's going to move you away from the gospel. Don't develop any friendships with somebody that's going to move you away from the gospel. You're reading this book. It's fascinating. And you notice this book is starting to cause you to move away from the gospel. Stop reading it. oh my goodness, now this must be a cult. You're trying to regulate what we read. Yep. Folks, I care about you. I care about you, my dearly beloved, whom I long for. If you say, this book is drawing me away from God, stop reading it. This music's drawing me away from God, stop listening to it. These movies are drawing me away from God, stop watching them. Only interact with those things and people that help keep you steadfast in the faith. Only. You got a girlfriend and she's not encouraging you to go to church, get rid of her.
Amen.
That's it. You got a husband and wife that's not encouraging you to go to church, go anyway. But she'll get mad at me. Go anyway. It'll be rough when I come home. Go anyway. Why? Well, it's only eternity. You say, Pastor Sean, it sounds like we're keeping ourselves saved. Let me tell you right now, the grace of God is keeping you doing what you're supposed to do. But you got to do it. It's God's grace. He gets all the glory for doing it, but you got to do it. You do it. You keep believing. You continue in the faith. Now, when we're continuing, by God's grace, when we're continuing, praise Jesus, thank you for getting me through this, but you're staying fast. You're firm. You're settled. You're not moving away from this hope of the gospel. You have not went anywhere. I'm going to move. I want to get to this last thing. Quickly, look at all these silly slides I produced. For what reason? Keep going. Here we go. Momentary aha moments of faith does not result in salvation apart from a life of persevering in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Tell those children they've got to keep believing. Tell them in that children's ministry that you're part of. Micah, I know you're in a children's ministry. Tell them. Don't tell them for a moment they have a momentary aha moment that they're secure for all eternity. You don't know that. The only way you could know that is if you have the Lamb's Book of Life in your back pocket and you could quickly whip it out and start finding names. Since you don't have that Book of Life in your back pocket, the only thing you can tell them is continue in the faith. Here's our message. Here it is and we're done. Our message is start and never stop believing. That's our message. Start, that's today, and never stop believing that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the one and only Son of God, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day 2,000 years ago. Start and what? Never stop. Start and never stop. Stephen, never stop. You're going to college, never stop. You're going to get married, never stop. Going to another church, never stop. Don't you go anywhere. I'll leave you with my favorite verse. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. I am committed to remaining steadfast so that Austin Ryan Harris can have knowledge that his daddy is with the Lord. How about you? Will you join me in that commitment? Right now, will you join me in that commitment? Pastor Sean, I'm going to stay steadfast so that my boy, my daughter, can know for sure that mama and daddy are in heaven. Oh, is it all about that? No, it's not all about that. It's all about God's glory. But one of the ways that God is glorified is persevering in the faith. Going the distance. Ask the Lord right now, God, grant me perseverance. Ask the Lord right now. Pray right now. God, give me the steadfast endurance to go the distance. Pray, put it in your own language. Whatever you want to say, put it in your own language right now. Don't just ignore this time of invitation. God, give me the grace to stay in the faith. Help me to continue in the faith. Help me to remain steadfast in the faith. God, give me the grace to stand firm. Lord God, hear the prayers of your people and do what only you can do. Keep us in the faith. Keep us, O God, by your sovereign grace in the faith. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.